Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's always a pleasure to be here. Thank you. And it's an honor for having me. This morning, I want to talk about the lectionary. I think we can relate all four scriptures together. But anyhow, I will try to do that and you can decide how well I've done. Last week, Pastor Rob mentioned that he used the lectionary. And one of the reasons he did was because it kept him going to different parts of the Bible. He said, I'd preach on, I think, Jeremiah, Isaiah, some favorite books, which is easy to do because that's your favorite. You talk on them all the time. The lectionary does make us look at different parts of the Bible. And I don't know, some people say the selections are kind of related. Some say they're not. But anyhow, I think they are. But anyhow, our first scripture was, and the lectionary, of course, is from Exodus, Psalms, Romans, and Matthew. But let's begin with Exodus, of course. And it is the beginning, the scriptures were from the beginning of the book of Exodus, where this is, and it's really the beginning of the story of Moses, which is kind of appropriate to begin in Exodus, I guess. It talks about a new king, oppression of the Israelites, the birth of Moses, and the events that save Moses' life. But as Pastor Rob also mentioned last week in his story about the non-Jewish woman who came and asked for his help, you got to have the whole story. So I want to go back a little bit into the ending of the book of Genesis, to make the story a little more complete, or maybe we can understand it a little better. So, the beginning of the story is also the end of Exodus, or the end of beginning of the story is the end of Genesis. And I might start speaking about Abraham, but I want to begin with Jacob. And Jacob is the father of Joseph, and Joseph, we know, at least I remember even from a child, as the man, the person who had the coat of many colors. And Joseph had a pretty good life with his father, but he had a bunch of older brothers who really kind of hated him, I guess. They did all the work. This little twerp was hanging around. His father gave him everything, and they had to do the work. So they decide they're going to kill him. But before they do, a very lucrative business opportunity arises, and they sell Joseph to a caravan going to Egypt, and he's gone. And on the surface, this appears to be maybe the embodiment of evil, but really isn't. Well, the brothers, obviously, they don't think so. They made a few bucks. They got rid of their pesky little brother, and Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he's living there as a slave or whatever, but he ends up in prison again on false charges. He's in prison. Again, this doesn't look like that's a really good thing, but is it? But he has the ability that he uses while he's in prison to interpret dreams. And he gets noticed by the prison guards and everything, which, you know, is normal. They're probably associated with them. They're just prison guards. And the Pharaoh is having dreams and nobody can interpret them. So this, maybe he's a warden of the prison, says, hey, I got this Israelite who can interpret dreams. So they bring him in and he interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, which are the coming famine in Egypt, well, in out throughout the land. So Joseph is given the task of preparing the country for the coming famine. And after the famine starts, some of his brothers come and buy food and go back. And then they bring their father back and the whole family back to Egypt and begin to live there during this famine because there's food in Egypt as a result of what Jacob did. Now, let's look at verse 1-8. Then a new king who did not know Joseph came to power in Egypt. He didn't know the history, and he didn't know Joseph, and maybe he didn't care. And this is some generations after Joseph had died. So there was a period of time. It wasn't like it was yesterday. And the king became concerned with the number of Israelites that were living in Egypt. They were outnumbering, or they had large numbers, and he was fearful of what they might do, and it mentions in the Bible, if they're attacked, the Israelites might fight for their enemies. So he turned them into virtual slaves, I guess, and for some reason, well, my recollections of the Israelites, they were always slaves, but I'm not sure that's true, because they came and they lived there, and then, and they just coexisted, and they worked together and raised their families and tried to survive and do just like we do. But all of a sudden, they are oppressed. The king decides, well, I better do something about all these Israelites. So he starts killing the baby boys, or trying to. And he instructs midwives to do this, but this doesn't work out. And so he decides they're going to throw all the baby boys into the Nile. That doesn't seem to work either. But let's pause for a moment and look at this again. Verse 8, it says, the new king who did not know Joseph came to power in Egypt. So we have a new king. He didn't know about Joseph. He didn't know about his history. He probably didn't care, but he does have some concerns. So he changes the status of the people of Israel, the Israelites. And what he does might be summed up as a human condition of ingratitude perfectly. In other words, we forget or ignore the debt that people, that our ancestors have done for us, the debts that we owe them. In this case, Joseph not only saved the Israelites, but he saved the Egyptians. They would have been, not all of them, but they would have died of the famine just like everybody else, from starvation. So the Israelites really, or the Egyptians really survived because of Joseph. And just an aside here, just a thought, something to think about. In many ways, does that not describe us today? Have we not forgotten our history and our past and who did it and what they've done for us? And are we continuing those values, or are they changing? You know, do we remember, well, Washington, Jefferson, Madison, Franklin, what they gave us. They gave us what we have today. Kind of the same thing. So, now we continue with chapter 2, and it says, describes the birth of Moses. And it starts out interestingly. It says, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman. They had a son. Well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, people get married all the time. But it shows there's no significance appointed to the parents. They were just ordinary people. It doesn't say they were rich, they were wealthy, they were leaders, or anything. It's just a family having a child, just like us. But their son, from lowly beginnings, became the savior of the Israelites. To get there, he's put in a papyrus or reed basket and put in the Nile, set adrift in the Nile. And again, there's an interesting thing here. As best I can tell, in original text, the word for basket used with Moses, the basket he's put in, is the same word that is used for ark in the story of Noah in Genesis. Both men became saviors of God's people. So, we have saviors. Now, let's go on, and you know, we're here, let's go on to the psalm. And what does it say? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. And then it repeats. If the Lord had not been on our side. And I have a little bit of problem with that, though. I understand what it's saying. But I've kind of, and maybe it's always been this way, maybe more so now. I don't want the Lord to be on my side. I want to be on the Lord's side. And there may or may not be a difference there. But anyhow, it says, if the Lord had not been on our side, when men attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us if the Lord had not been on our side. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We are here today because of the Lord. Let's keep that in mind. Then we get into Romans and Paul writing to the Romans. And it talks about living sacrifices. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I'll add, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And can we not say all of us are better off because we are here today than if we weren't here today? And then he goes on and talks about making sacrifices from us making sacrifices. And you could say, can anybody here really honestly say, this is a sacrifice for me to be in church today or to do right things? I don't believe that. I think it'd be a sacrifice for me if I could not be here today. So the fact that we're here is very important. And he goes on to say, do not think of yourself more highly than you might. And I think there's a corollary to that. Do not think of yourself less highly than you might. But he's saying, all of us, we have a body here, and we have a very, this is our body right here today. And everybody here has a gift, and they're all different. One is not better than the other or anything like that. We might consider some more important, but really not. Everything is important and needs to be done. And he talks about the different gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy. And I'll add one more, showing up. If somebody said the biggest part of success is just showing up. So the biggest part of success here, I believe, is just showing up for church every week for us and for everybody around us. But anyhow, there's one thing, gift in there that kind of jumped out at me. It's not there, and that's not cooking. But I think everybody in this church is an excellent cook, always has been. So maybe it doesn't stand out a lot. Anyhow, we all have gifts, and some are bigger than others, we might think. But again, a little anecdote comes to mind. I guess it was Friday. I was working on fence with the man who he came to help us fix fence, who owns cattle. And the cows figured, hey, there's a place here we can go across the river. Well, they were doing it. And thank goodness, I'm thankful we were able to get them back okay. But they had found a weak spot and they could do that. And this man, he's a very strong Christian, and he speaks at his church. And somehow we got on the subject of the dirt road that goes through there, which is in pretty bad shape, pothole and everything. And he said, along the river here, you can get a lot of river rock out there and patch those holes. And I said, well, yeah, that's true. And he said, yeah, but you got to be careful what you get. You got to get different sizes. You can't have all big ones. You got to mix it up, River rock is not exactly round, but it's rounded. So if, anything you get, it moves. It doesn't lock together. It's kind of like walking on marbles. So he said, yeah, you get stuff maybe this big and smaller, and then you get some sand and you get some dirt, and you put that down there together, and it packs down really good on, and makes a really good road bed. So, you know, some of us maybe feel we have big, some people may have big gifts, others may have small gifts, but they're all important. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, we go to Matthew, and this is Peter's confession to Christ. And it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the disciples answered in various ways. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, each one of us is a rock in this church, and each one of us is needed to build the church. You know, whether it's like the gravel we're using is a big rock or a grain of sand. Everybody is important, and everybody is important to the church that keeps us together. So, what do we have? In Exodus, we have the story of a king oppressing a people, the birth of a savior of those people, Moses, and the events that conspired to have him saved and become a great leader. We get into Psalms where we're talking about praising God for his support of us during these hard times. And then Romans, Paul's talking about our various gifts and making living sacrifices. Again, I don't think being here is a sacrifice. And then, of course, Christ telling Peter, and I think us, that we're the rock on which his church is built. Amen.